How many of you have ever taken a trip and although you were going through maybe some new territory, places you hadn't seen before, instead of stopping and enjoying the things along the way, you're just on a beeline to get to the destination and you just went right on by everything. Now, there are some of us that have this need to make the trip just a little bit faster than you made it the last time. When Mila was growing up, her grandparents lived in Kansas, and they'd travel from southern Ohio to Kansas. And the first thing her daddy would say when he'd roll into the house out there was, "I made it in so many hours. I made a half hour quicker this time than I did last time." Meanwhile, nobody'd had a pee break the whole trip. Mila said her favorite byline on those trips was, "Is the gas tank empty yet?" But you see, a lot of times we rush through life like that. We never stop and smell the flowers. We never stop at the roadside attraction. Made one of those trips to Kansas one year, and I can't remember if it was on the way there or on the way back, there was a herd of bison beside the road. And we stopped and looked at it, and Jamie was little at the time, and we just spent a little time just standing there at the fence looking at something that we hadn't seen before. And you know, that's one of her favorite memories when she was young, that we stopped and talked about that. And she'll still remind me that I told her that, no, those are not buffalo. There are no buffaloes in North America. Those are American bison. So, you know, that was the first time in all of her trips she got to stop and smell the roses along the way. But, you know, don't we rush through life like that? We are so focused and fixed on getting to the destination that we don't enjoy the journey. And I'm here to tell you this, most of life is spent in the journey. Most of life isn't spent at the destination. Most of life is spent in the journey of getting from where you are to where God is calling you to be. And it's important that we embrace the journey. We don't need to just rush through and miss living while we're trying to get to the end. Amen? We got to embrace the process. Because you see, in life especially, and especially in your Christian walk, so much of the blessing occurs in the process of becoming who you're called to be. Sometimes there are pleasant things along that trip, and sometimes there are unpleasant things along that trip. But if you keep in mind that God is refining you to be the best you that you can be, then even the less than pleasant becomes part of the great adventure of living. And we're here not just to get to the end of the road, not just to graduate to heaven when we die, but we are here to have an abundant life while we are here. Well, what does an abundant life mean? So if something is abundant, it means it's filled to overflowing. And our lives can be filled to overflowing with experiences and with growth and with all of the wonderful moments of life that we are all too prone to rush right on past. And even in the midst of that, there is something special about being broken before God. Now, that doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? Doesn't sound like a good thing to be broken before God. But before we can embrace change, before we can move forward in life, very often we have got to get to that place where we are, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, poor in spirit. We need to recognize one thing and one thing only, and this is the best definition of humility that I've ever run across. We've got to realize God is God and I'm not. I'm not in control of everything that happens in my life. I am not able to fix every problem. I am not able to meet every need. But I have a good Father who is able to do those things. He is the answer to every problem. And because of our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, the Christian has the ability to experience the blessing of brokenness. Now, what do you mean broken? A couple of things. One thing about being broken is that point of realizing that I can't fix it myself. There are problems in life that we run across. There are needs that we run across. There are hurts. There are pains. There are disappointments. There are misfortunes. And I can't fix them. You can't either. Sometimes you can medicate them after a fashion. You can substitute something else. I'm hurting in this area of my life. I'm going to rush to this over here because it makes me feel good for a minute. Whether that's a substance or a person or a relationship or some kind of an addiction. Whether it's social media, whether it's partying with your friends, whether it's doing whatever, you know, we can always substitute something, but it doesn't fix the broken. It doesn't fix the fact that I cannot fix the problems in my life on my own. I don't have the strength, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the power to do it. But again, for the Christian, you're in relationship with one who has all of those things and so much more. You see, before we know that we need to change, before we know that we need to grow, very often we have to get to a point of brokenness. We have to realize that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We need God. Another thing about being broken is this. It stirs up our ability to have true empathy for someone else. What is empathy for someone else? We see someone in a position of distress and we hurt because they're hurting. And we can do that. We can hurt because they're hurting because many times we have been hurting and we know what they feel like. Maybe the details are different. Maybe the circumstances are different. But when you have been hurting and you're wanting to get out of that hole, you know how that feels. When you see somebody else in that position, you can be broken for them. You can hurt for them. Here's some things that the Christian ought to be broken about. Our heart should be broken by our own sin and where we fall short. Anytime that we have come short of the glory of God, which by the way is all the time, right? Isn't that what Scripture tells us? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are not perfect in and of ourselves. We stumble. We think things we ought not think. We say things we ought not say. We do things we ought not do. And we don't do some things that we really ought to do. We can be selfish in our humanness. And we should be broken before God when we realize that after all He did for us and all He gave for us, the rejection that Jesus suffered in His physical person, the brutalization His physical body endured, the crucifixion and that experience of death that He endured. He did that for me. And I ought to be heartbroken when I realize that even though He did that for me, I can't give something of equal value back to Him. I can't perform. Performance is a really bad word, but I can't do it perfectly on my own. We can do a fairly good job of it doing it in the strength of the Holy Spirit on the inside. But when we realize everything He did for us and that we come short of that picture, there ought to be a bit of brokenness in us, especially when we realize that, you know, I have just done, said, thought something that I ought not. It should hurt. You see, that's that part of that relationship. That's what differentiates Christianity as a relationship with God as opposed to a religion. If we really, really care about someone, we ought to care when we break their heart, and God's heart breaks when we fall short. God's heart breaks when we sin. We wounded Him after a fashion because someone He cares about so much that He gave the life of His Son to purchase is not giving everything back. So we should be heartbroken when we sin. We should be heartbroken for the lost. We should be broken up inside when we see people, sometimes that we know and love and sometimes that are ranked strangers, but the knowledge that they are on a pathway that will lead them to hell and destruction and damnation ought to break our heart. Because you see, there but for the grace of God go I. You know? If circumstances hadn't come about to the point that I surrendered to God, then I would be on that same hell-bound path that the lost person's on. And it ought to hurt that someone for whom Jesus died is on that path. It ought to hurt us to the point that we try to do what we can do to bring them into the fold of those who are saved by the grace of Christ. We ought to be heartbroken when we see people around us suffering oppression. Oppression at the hands of people. Oppression at the hands of Satan. Oppression at the hands of demons. Oppression at the hands of governments. Oppression in any manner. Because God gave us His Son so that we can be free, and free indeed. We should not be enslaved to anyone or anything except the willing bondservant relationship that we have with God when we give ourselves to Him. You know, we ought to follow Him, true. But when we see anyone suffering oppression in any way, it ought to break our hearts. We need to be heartbroken for those who are afflicted by demons. Demons are real. Satan is real. They have an agenda, and the agenda is to separate us from Christ, or if we have joined ourselves to Christ through acceptance of what Jesus did, they seek to render us impotent to do anything to help the kingdom. They seek to disarm us, to cause us to pull back, to cause us to go to a bunker and hide. The forces of the enemy, well, Scripture says it well. Satan wanders around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can devour those who hide in fear. He can devour those who have not the protection of the full armor of God. He can devour those who are walking in their own strength and their own wisdom, who listen to His line and follow Him. So we ought to be heartbroken when we see people who are victimized by the enemy. We ought to be heartbroken for people who are proud and arrogant. Because you see, an earmark of Christianity is humility. And those who are proud and arrogant cannot bend the knee. They cannot believe that they are not sufficient in and of themselves. They've got enough money, they've got enough position, they've got enough power, they've got enough authority. They can take control of their own life. And we come into the church, and we have this segment of people that are holier than thou, and they are proud and arrogant like the Pharisees of old to say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that poor guy. Because, see, I pay my tithes, and I say my prayers, and wouldn't you like to be holy like me? Boy, those people need to experience some brokenness. You see, the proud and the arrogant, the high and the mighty, those who lord it above other people are on a path that leads to destruction. I believe the Scripture says that we need to forgive others or we can't be forgiven. And if you're nose is in the air, and if you're not compassionate and caring about other people, if you're all full of yourself, you're not in a position to receive God's grace. Sometimes you need to be broken. We need to be broken for the proud and arrogant, and frankly, the proud and arrogant need to be broken before God. We need to be heartbroken for those who are trapped in dead religion. I said earlier that Christianity is a relationship with a living God. We go back into the Old Testament and we find out that Abraham was called the friend of God, the covenant partner with God. He spoke to God in the absence of a Torah, in the absence of a priesthood, in the absence of a formalized religious ritual. It was him and God. Jesus came to call us back to that kind of a relationship. It's me and God. It's you and God. Now, we walk that out with all these other people who are also the friends of God, the covenant partners with God. But it's all about the relationship. It's doing the right things, participating in the right rituals, saying the right words, giving of a tithe, all that stuff should be reflective of the relationship. You can do all those religious things without a relationship. I mean, you can go into the club meeting and pay your dues and sit through the meeting and stand up when they stand up and sit down when they sit down without a relationship. But if you've got the relationship with God, then the reason you do all those things changes. You don't do all those things because I have to, I'm supposed to, people expect me to do it. You're doing it because I've got a relationship with God and I want to celebrate that relationship. So I'm going to give when it's time to give. I'm going to sing when it's time to sing. I'm going to pray when it's time to pray. I'm going to reach out and help people when I have an opportunity, like that lady did in the checkout line at Walmart. Dead religion is just that. Religion is the repetition of words and rituals and things and doing things that go no deeper than the act of doing them. Jesus was on to the Pharisees of his day. Their whole goal was to perfectly keep the law and teach others to do so. Nothing wrong with that until you start being judgmental with other people and you start relying on that for your salvation. It won't work. On the flip side, the Sadducees and the priests were all about the ritual. We got to do the sacrifices when it's time to do the sacrifice. We got to say the words just right. Got to wear the right garments. Got to do this. Got to do that. We got to perform. But if that points to God like it's supposed to, if that is to show people, hey, this is all about God, you know, he has taught us that sin costs sacrifice, and here we're performing this act to show this, and that leads you toward God, that's one thing. If you're killing a sheep for the sake of killing a sheep and sprinkling the blood on the altar, and that's as far as it goes, you've got a dead sheep. You see, it wasn't all about the ritual. The ritual was to point to the God. The keeping of the law was to point to God. But when you get all of these things, that becomes a religion. It becomes something you can do by rote. You could train a bunch of chimpanzees. If they sat in here long enough, they would stand up with us and chatter when we sang. They'd sit down when we sat down. Probably want to put something in the plate or take something out of it, one or the other, when it went by. There's got to be understanding. There's got to be a flow from the inside out. Christianity is a change when God implants His presence into you and it works its way out through you. The want to's, the why's change. You don't do things because there's a rule. You do things because you got a relationship and you want to. That works the other way too. You don't not do things because there's a rule, but because there's a relationship and there's someone you love enough not to disappoint. You know what? When you realize you're sick, if you're not a dummy, you go to the doctor. Right? You got to realize you're sick before you go to the doctor so you can begin the healing process. Well, brokenness before God is a kind of soul sickness that causes you to seek the great physician. When you begin to be broken before God, you want to seek the source of your healing. You want to seek the source of your restoration. And therefore, once you go through that process and you see that there is lack, there is need, there is something that needs to change in my life, then you can, we not sing about running to the Father? We need to run to the Father. Because Daddy's got the answer, and it drives us to do that. True faith and trust happens when we realize that I can't and He can. And that's what that relationship does. Let me give you some scripture to back up a little bit of this. Let me read you James chapter 4, verse 10 out of the Amplified Bible. Humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you, He will lift you up, He will give you purpose. What's the key? Humble yourself. I can't, and He can. You're God, and I'm not. And you see, That's one of the big problems with the modern church, and in particular with the modern American church, is we swap positions. We have, rather than humble people coming to seek an almighty God, we have become demanding children trying to manipulate God into giving us what we want. And if you think that's not true, listen to some of the teaching that happens in the modern church, particularly the modern American church. God is there to be Amazon.God, free next day delivery of anything you want. I don't find that in my Bible. I do find that He will give us what we need just in time. Philippians chapter 2, also from the Amplified Bible version. Have this same attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Look to Him as your example in selfless humility, who, although He existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with Him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, and not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if He did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it, but emptied Himself without renouncing or dismissing His deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of the divine equality and His rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He became completely human but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. After He was found in terms of His outward appearance as a man for a divinely appointed time, He humbled Himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, because He obeyed and so completely humbled Himself, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, to the glory of the Father. See what that process is? We say we want to be Christ-like, right? Did Jesus, in His earthly walk, exalt Himself? See, He had the privilege. He was God. But He willingly said, you know what? I want to leave the trappings and all of the things that are honestly due me because I am God, I'm going to leave that in heaven, and I'm going to come down here and I'm going to present myself as one of you. He didn't live in a palace. He didn't wear fine robes. He did not wear a crown except a crown of thorns that cruel people placed on His head. He didn't carry a scepter except a reed that they put in His hand to mock Him. He didn't come down off that cross when men tried to destroy Him. He stayed on there. He humbled Himself. He recognized that the will of God the Father was primary, and everything that Jesus did in this earthly body that He walked in, He did to the glory and honor of the Father. 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. I'm going to take a little turn here and I'm going to say this. We have a bad impression of humility. Humility is not walking around with the head bowed, wearing rags, crawling in the rut in the road. That's not godly humility. Godly humility is recognizing who you are in relationship with God through Christ, but also realizing that God is still God. Hey, I am here. I'm seated with Christ, right? Christ is in me. I have position in the family of God because of my relationship with Christ. But having position in the family of God does not usurp the authority, power, dignity, and presence of the Father, of the head of the family. See, I have a measure of authority. God has all authority. I have a measure of the power of God that's able to flow through me because of my relationship with God through Christ. But that's only as God wills. You see, when we get arrogant and selfless when we try to bump God out of the way and climb up on the throne, it's so easy to do that. Again, James in chapter 4, he said, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Being broken before God is an important part of the process. We're supposed to have the same mind that is in us that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what was Jesus' attitude as he walked this earth? He was about reaching people. He was about identifying with people. He was about creating a bridge for people to understand and get to God, and he came against those who made it difficult to cross that bridge. Remember his great indictment of the religious leaders of his day? You're supposed to point people to God, but you've made it hard for people to get to God with all your rules and regulations and observances and everything you say you've got to do. People get frustrated because they can't perform. Now, I'm putting words in his mouth now, but I'm expounding on that general idea. But, you know, you've made it difficult for this common person who doesn't have all the teaching and all the knowledge and all the understanding and doesn't have the capability to do everything that you privileged few have, you've made it difficult for them to come to God. It's like we had somebody out in the street there who was desperate to come to God, to have a relationship, to be delivered out of the problems they were in, and we gave them a test at the door. Can you answer all these biblical questions? Can you perform everything correctly? Oh, you don't have the right clothes on to come in. Oh, you're not one of us. You're not of the right race of people to come in. You're not of this. You're not of that. You don't have the qualifications. You're just a dirty old laborer somewhere. You don't have anything to offer us. Now, what if we stood at the door and did that? Would anybody come to Christ? Probably not. And when the word got out, they'd probably run the other direction and try to find something else to get into because we've given the Lord such a bad look. I'll tell you what's equally as well as problematic is, yeah, look, come on in just like you are. Don't have to change anything. You don't have to come to God. It'll be fine. God wants to bless everybody. That's not biblical either. Come as you are, let God do something in you to change you, to make you Christ-like. Humble yourself. And we live in a culture, in a nation, where the church is very largely in two extremes. You've still got the legalistic few that want to give you a test to get in the door. And then you've got the many, very often the mega churches, that say, hey, you can stay in your addiction. You can stay in your cohabitation relationship. You can stay in this. You can stay in that. You don't have to change anything. Just come on. God will take you to heaven anyway. Well, that ain't Bible either, folks. Come as you are. Let God change you. That's what this book teaches. Come as you are, but accept the work that Christ has done, and because of the relationship that's kindled in you, you begin to change then who you are. You want to fix those things which you discover are sin. That's called repentance, by the way. Repentance is realizing I was wrong, I had a bad understanding, I was doing things that I should not have been doing. I see now what God says about that, and I choose to change the way I think and the way I act and the way I talk to conform to God's standard, not my lie that I used to believe. See, that's the process. Come as you are, leave different. Come as you are, empty of God, or running from God, or without understanding God. Come as you are, but be filled with God while you're here so that you can leave different. We can't not grow. And part of that process, as I said, very often is becoming broken before God. Humility is not a sign of weakness. Humility is not meekness. Humility is realizing that God is God and I'm not. God knows things I don't know. He has power that I don't have. He has wisdom and knowledge and ability that I don't have. And I need to plug into that because, hey, look, I'm not God and I can't fix it. But He is God and He can fix it. We just got to cooperate with the process. What I'd like you to take away this morning is this. It's not bad to be broken before God, because you've got to be broken before you can be fixed. And there are things that ought to hurt us emotionally and spiritually. Sin should hurt us. Seeing people who are hellbound should hurt us on the inside. Seeing people oppressed and demonized should hurt us on the inside. Because if we have the character of Christ being built in us, those are the things that would hurt Him. And if we are becoming Christ-like, then we should act and think and feel as Christ did, and then act accordingly. So this morning, if you have come to the realization that you need to humble yourself before God in any area of your life, this is a fine time to do it. I would recommend coming to the altar, because that is an act of, hey, look, I don't care if people see me. This is between me and God. I got business to do, Lord. I want to be closer to You. I want to become so intimate with You that there is no separation between us. The veil in the temple was torn when Jesus died. That wall of separation that kept us away from the presence of God, we can enter in. We're told to boldly come to the throne of grace. And I see that puts me in mind of, oh gosh, 60-something years ago when John Kennedy was in the White House and he'd be having a high-level meeting and little John would come running into the Oval Office and be right at his daddy's feet. That sounds to me like boldly coming to God. That boldness that child had because it was his daddy that was in office. It didn't matter that his daddy was the president of the United States. That's my daddy. I'm going to run to him. I don't care if he's having a meeting with the Russian prime minister. I'm going to daddy. That's boldly coming to the throne of grace because we got a relationship. If you don't have that relationship, you don't have that privilege. Don't have that relationship, you need to humble yourself before Almighty God and admit that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ. If that's your prayer this morning, if that's your need this morning, come and see me. The altars are open if you need to do other business with God. If you need prayers from the congregation, come forward and one or more of us will pray with you. Altars are open.